2 Timothy chapter 3. We will begin in the 16th verse. I'm so excited about the Biola Bold program. And it was a privilege to have Biola represented in our Sunday morning service. And I'll tell you why. I look at that program as an opportunity for many of us to finish something that we started and didn't complete. And tonight, we will listen in as the apostle encourages Timothy to run until the finish of the race, and to not quit, and to not become distracted. And so let's begin 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is a classic verse, and you've heard it and perhaps taught it. And well, let's read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, commentators are all over the board on this verse. What does it mean that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Does it mean, as some commentators think, that obviously Paul is speaking of the Old Testament here? Because the New Testament has yet to be completed. So should we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and say to ourselves, all Old Testament Scripture, well, that doesn't feel right. So perhaps, like some commentators, what Paul is saying is, all of the Old Testament and all of my writings are the inspired Word of God. Or maybe all of the Old Testament and everything that's current up to this very moment right now. Well, I'm going to go with the conservative commentators who point out that if God could create the heavens and the earth and all of the creatures in the heavens and the earth, if God could create man from the dust of the earth and create woman from the side of a man, then probably he's powerful enough to preserve his very words and to give Paul the authority to speak here by saying that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so I'm just going to be wild and crazy here and go with, all Scripture means all Scripture. You with me?
Yeah.
All right. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. He chose faithful men and then He inspired them. The word inspire means breathed in. And to give you a word picture of this inspiration, in the days of sailing ships, they would hoist the mast and they would draw the sail taut, and then they would wait for what? For the wind to come and to fill that sail. And if you've ever had the opportunity to be out on a sailboat, there's a sound that sail makes when the wind hits it. And it's kind of a big whack sound, you know, and you know when that sail is full of air. And that is the exact picture of inspiration. Theonoustos in Greek. And that sail fills up full of air, and all of a sudden, whew, you're moving. Lynette and I were on a 71-foot catamaran off of Antigua last year. And they took us out under iron sail. Who knows what iron sail is? It's a motor. It's a big, stinky motor. And they take you out under iron sail, and then they cut the motor. And then all of a sudden, all you hear is water. And it's a wonderful thing. And then they hoisted up this gigantic sail. And man, that sailboat took off. And it was a blast. Well, that's what God did. He chose faithful men, and then He filled them. He breathed into them and inspired them to write. And so All Scripture means all Scripture. Paul says, because the Scriptures are inspired, that they are profitable. For what? They're profitable for doctrine. Literally, this means teaching. And this is why we teach so much at Calvary Chapel Simi Valley. And you know, I suppose that we would draw bigger crowds if we did series like, I don't know. I always read the church section on Saturday. Do you read the church section? You know, so if we did 7 Sundays on success, you know, that would be so easy. You could whip up a sermon like that in an hour. You could be golfing by 10 o'clock in the morning. Have your sermon done. But no, crazy us, we spend 8, 10, 12 hours on a single teaching. Teaching. It's profitable for teaching. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. Literally, in Greek, conviction, or setting someone right. And this is why we use Scripture around here when we counsel and when we meet with people and when we correct people. We use Scripture. Thirdly, it's profitable for correction or straightening up. It's like using a level to build with. Church, I got to tell you, nothing would make your pastor happier to know and to hear from you that you are living your life the way you're living it because of what you're reading in the Word. Truly, I want you to live Monday through Saturday because of the Word, because of what you read in the Word, because of what you know in the Word. I want you to treat one another the way you do because of what you read in the Word. I want you to work at your job the way you do because of what you read in the Word. And the Bible is there for correction, for setting and straightening up, like tools of the trade. And fourthly, for instruction in righteousness, or in Greek, for developing character. The result of the inspired Word of God in us is, first of all, that we become complete, the Scripture says. And that means capable and proficient for His calling. You know, some churches make the training program to be involved in ministry so complicated that, and I mean, you practically have to go to training just to understand their training program. And, you know, we love poking fun at that. And you look at the success of Pastor Chuck in Costa Mesa. And Costa Mesa has never had a real complicated training program. Somehow they've managed to struggle along and start thousands of churches around the world. That's just amazing. When people come to Costa Mesa and they say, well, I'd like to, you know, get in the training program. Okay. Well, Monday night, you know, we're teaching on Philippians, and Tuesday night we're teaching on Colossians, and Wednesday night we're teaching on 2 Timothy, and Thursday night, let's see, there's a Bible study on, you know, and it's almost all book study. Why is that? Because when you learn the Word, you become capable and proficient for the ministry that God's calling you to. And I think too often the church gets tempted to teach about the Bible instead of teaching the Bible. And I know for me that was a frustration in Bible college. There was a lot of teaching about the Bible, and I had to memorize pre-Babylonian prophets, Babylonian prophets, and post-Babylonian prophets. And I memorized them all in order and how to spell them for about 24 hours. I knew that information, passed the test, and never once has someone come into the church office and said, Pastor, could you please tell me the pre-Babylonian prophets in order and spell them correctly? I've never had that happen. Now, this could be the week. Probably not, though. Know the Word. Know the inspired Word of God. It makes you complete and proficient in the calling. Most of us can never read enough self-help books. I've got shelves of them. Why? Because I want to be better. I do. I want to be a wiser counselor. I want to be a better speaker. I want to be thinner and look younger and run faster and not slice my golf ball. And, you know, I have all those books. And yet, the ultimate self-help book is in your lap right now. Amen. Why was Paul driving the point about being complete? Well, look at chapter 4 and let's read verses 1 and 2. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. First of all, as we begin chapter 4, we have to pause for a moment. We just must. Because these next 22 verses are Paul's last. These are the last inspired writings that the apostle wrote. Now, if he wrote a letter after this, we don't know about it. This is his last chapter in his life. Literally, this is it. And that's important. Paul charges. That word means earnestly attest or bring Timothy and thus us. Number one, before God. He says, Timothy, before God, God is the righteous judge. So one last time he's telling Timothy. Remember in 1 Timothy, all the witnesses, he kept reminding Timothy, the witness of Jesus Christ the Son, the witness of the Father, the witness of those who laid hands on you, the witness of your grandmother, your mother, me. And so yet one more time he charges Timothy before God. And then he goes on, and his son, who will someday judge the living and those who have already died. In other words, Timothy, fellow Christian, before God Almighty, do what? Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. And for some of you, you just went, whew, what a relief. Because that's not my job. That's the pastor's job. Wrong. It's my job and your job. You know that. The word preach means herald or to publish. And the meaning is to be public about our faith. You know, there are no secret agent Christians. No such thing. You can't have the job of secret agent Christian. You know, you're working your way through life and nobody knows. They can't tell. You're undercover. No. Hide it under a bushel? No. We're to be a light on a hill, Christian. And so, you know, it should bother you if one of your acquaintances or workmates or friends or neighbors finds out that you're a Christian. And they say, really? I didn't know. Ouch. They should know. It should be obvious. So preach the word. And you might say, well, I could never do that. Tim, that's just not me. Well, you know, I wonder if that's the case, or I wonder if you're just thinking about it wrong. How many of you, after the attack on the Twin Towers on September 11th, 2001, how many of you hung a flag outside your house? Let me see your hand. I did too. You know, an hour after it happened, I was paralyzed. And all I could do was I threw some clothes on and I went down to the hardware store and I bought a flag. And I came home and I hung it outside my house. I'm so glad that I did, because if you remember, there was a run on flags and you can buy a flag. And that was just a natural reaction for me. How many of you put a sign or a sticker on your car or on your house. Now, ours is still up. You can barely read it on the front of the house. We should probably put a new one up. Why did we do that? Why did we do that? We all took to wearing the lapel pins. I'm still wearing mine. I have a cool one. I have a B-2 bomber that's covered with a flag. Why did we do that? We did that to publish, to make public, to preach our feelings about our country, our feelings about what we were going to do eventually to the people who attacked our country. Did we not? Now, am I saying that, you know, Sunday we should all pull up here with turn or burn license frames on our car and, you know, read the Bible, it will scare the hell out of you, and, you know, those types of bumper stickers? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if we were passionate enough about our faith, as we were about our country after it was attacked, we would preach. And for many of you, you do. I know we've got a guy here in the church that's in the trades and, you know, spends his whole life on a construction site. And last year, he won 15 construction workers to Christ. That's amazing to me. That's such a challenge to me. You know, when I'm around that guy, I don't know. I feel smaller in my skin just because the guy just wins people to Christ. Lynette and I have some pals that we hang out with and go out to dinner with and stuff. And my pal thinks nothing of trying to win a busboy to Christ while the poor busboy is just trying to get our dirty plates off the table. You know, he thinks nothing of that. That's just normal for him. The verse goes on and says, to be ready, or instant in King James, if you have a King James version. To be ready. And this means that we should feel an urgency about it. That we should stand firm for the gospel. To be ready in season. And literally that word in season means when it's convenient. You know, I don't know, when is it convenient to open your mouth and witness for the Lord? Maybe if you're in a Christian bookstore and you're standing in the evangelism section and someone bumps into you and says, excuse me, I'm just searching for Christ. That's convenient. That's never happened to me before. When it's convenient. And you know, there are times when it's convenient. I'll give you a for real example. For those of you who are on the prayer squad up here, every now and then, maybe once a year or so, you're up here and, you know, and you're not really expecting anybody. You're thinking about the game or, you know, how well done the roast is in the oven. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, that guy's walking towards me. Okay, wait, we got eye contact? Okay, he's coming. Incoming! And someone will walk up to you and literally will say, you know, I want to know more about what the pastor is talking about, you know, making God my Savior. And boom, the next thing you know, you've led someone to the Lord and you're on cloud nine. That's very convenient. It's a wonderful thing, by the way. That's convenient. So be ready. Stand firm for the gospel in season when it is convenient. And verse 2 goes on, when it's out of season. And that's when times are tough. When times are tough. You know, it's harder perhaps to open your mouth when you are feeling like you're in the press. But I think that more often than not, that's when people are really watching you. You know? We've had two local pastors recently die in car crashes. One just this week, the pastor of Victory Outreach in Camarillo, died in a motorcycle accident. It's horrible, isn't it? But I will tell you, that's when people are watching that family. And we need to remember that poor family in prayer. And then I mentioned on numerous occasions our friend Dan Snow, who passed away a couple of months ago. And you know, his wife, God bless Shauna, just making it day by day, continuing to serve the Lord. Still tears up, you know, every now and then. She was at the house Sunday, and it's tough for her to be I think just around a normal family, as normal as we are. We're trying to be normal anyhow. When times are tough, Christian, people are watching you. And I know that's a tough time to witness to people, but the apostle told and charged Timothy with this, in season and out of season, preach the word. But then he goes on to suggest some preaching styles. He says, convince or admonish. And literally this means to correct. And you know, there are times when we need to correct one another. Aren't there? My very first week on the job here, I just said something kind of casually inappropriate in the office. And a few minutes later, David Evans is at my door. Can I talk to you for a moment? Yeah. He comes in, he sits down. You know, you said something that bothered me. And he corrected me. Did it in love. Did it the right way. And he was absolutely right. I was like, oh, man. Oh. And I repented. And I've watched every word I've said in front of him. No, I haven't. But, you know, it was the right thing to do. And he did it the right way. And I'm going to fire him for it. No, I have total respect for him for doing that. It was the right thing. Secondly, rebuke or chide. And at times privately and at times publicly. You know, there's a time from the pulpit that we just need to say, this is what's going on, either in our church or in our valley, in our movement, whatever. I can remember a time that Chuck Smith got up and several of the big guys, we call them, had fallen in the Calvary Chapel movement. And I remember Chuck getting up and just saying, guys, we're not above this. And this has got to stop. And I can remember him just rebuking us as a large group to straighten up and to live right. To exhort, thirdly. The word exhort here means to call near. I love that. To call near who? To call near the Lord. And I remember when I was interviewing for the position here, one of the concerns that the pulpit committee had was they wanted somebody to come in that wasn't afraid to exhort. And so they asked me, you know, how do you feel about exhorting the flock and how would you do it? And give us an example. Those were tough questions, but I respected our church that they wanted exhortation. They didn't want just, you know, seven principles of how to feel happier about me type of sermons. They wanted exhortation. Fourthly, with all long suffering or with patience. And then fifthly, and teaching. That's the most important job we do. Would you remember the very first words of chapter 3? Look back. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And now in verse 3, Paul is referring to that scripture, the coming apostasy. So let's read verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Beloved, you know that there is a coming time of heresy when people will not endure doctrine. The word endure there means or hold oneself up to. There's coming a time, and I think that we're there, when people are no longer wanting to hold the Bible up and to say, do I match this? Is my life what the book says? Is my walk with Christ what the book says? When people are more concerned with how they feel about themselves than sound doctrine, we're in trouble. And I think that we're there. The words "their own desires" means fleshly lust. And when people are more concerned about being soothed from the pulpit than being changed from the pulpit, then I think the devil wins. Itching ears. What are some of the signs of itching ears? When people quit listening to their counselors, it's because they have itching ears. People drop longtime friends who have cared enough over the years to speak up into their lives. And pretty soon, their walk with Christ is such that they don't want to hear it. And so they drop those friends. They stop listening. Itching ears. They find a whole new group of people to hang out with who, what a miracle, agree with them. Wow. Itching ears. The result of it, look in verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away to fables. And that's such a dangerous thing. Such a dangerous thing. I did a search today on the internet for religions in America. Let me just point out some of the highlights here. There's a religion called Urantia. And a Urantia is a religion that keeps track of angels, demons, and other assorted characters. Scientology, you probably all know about Scientology. Lynette and I have a story. We helped a lady escape from Scientology about 13, 14 years ago. Lynette and I went in and act like we were going to sign up. And they had this lady working in the orientation area. And so as soon as she saw us, she walked over. She got in between us. And I said to the guy, "We're leaving. And she's going with us." "Oh, no." And I said, "Don't try to stop me." And we walked this lady out of Scientology in downtown L.A. That's kind of cool. The Baha'i Faith believes all major faiths come from God and that one must independently discover truth for oneself. Wow, there's a lot of self in that. Church of All Worlds. It's a goddess-based religion based on the ideas of Michael Valentine Smith. Wicca. It's a nature-based religion honoring both a god and a goddess as the creator of all things. Taoism. This is a godless religion that has replaced the supreme being with the supreme state of being. The Reformed Druids of North America. I'm glad they finally reformed themselves. You know? Because before the... Never mind. The Reformed Druids of North America, this was a religion that started out as a joke when some college students didn't want to attend the required chapel services in college, and they started holding quasi-religious druidic services and began to find that they were actually getting something out of it. The Universal Life Church, you can become one of their ministers online, which gives you the legal right to put Reverend before your name. That's why most of us don't use that. The only qualification you must have is a pulse. And Aum Shinrikyo, these are the friendly folks who brought us the 1995 Tokyo subway sarin nerve gas attack. Let's hope they're not big in Simi Valley. Order of the Solar Temple. Heaven's Gate. Remember the Heaven's Gate group? A lot of openings, I understand, in that group right now. Principia Discordia, this is another goddess religion. Zoroastrianism, these have two gods, the god of good and the god of evil. Esmenian Sanctuary of the Dark Side Goddess. Rastafarian Temple, if you're into marijuana, dreadlocks, and Bob Marley, they're on the east side. No, I'm not sure where they are. On and on and on. Fables. You know? itching ears. And it's a scary thing. A word to Timothy in verse number 5, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." In other words, Timothy, care for those that God gave you. Church, care for those that God gave you. Whether you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or on the worship team or an usher, if you put the parking lot cones out, put them out to God's glory. If you're on the sound team, you know, mix that board as unto the Lord. Care for those that God gave you. Do the work of an evangelist, he tells Timothy. In other words, practice what you preach. Fulfill your ministry. There was a tiny little African country. They sent one Olympic athlete to the Olympics. He was a marathon runner. And the gun went off and this poor marathon runner took off and tripped and was trampled on and bodies just everywhere. And this poor runner got up from it and he was bloody and his clothes were torn and he was hurt. And many of those involved in that trip just quit. But he started limping down the street. And it soon became apparent that he wasn't going to do any more than limp the whole rest of the way. And for hours and hours, he limped. He would stop and wipe the blood from his face and drink some water and limp on. It wasn't until the wee hours of the next morning that he finished the race and crossed the finish line. And the next day, the reporters had to know why. And so they interviewed him and they said, "Why in the world did you finish the marathon race?" And he said, "My countrymen sacrificed to send me here to finish a race." Christian, throughout the centuries, our brothers and sisters in the faith have sacrificed for us. And it's so easy for us in America. So easy for us to have the Word of God. We don't have to have Chinese Christians smuggle us Bibles. We have so many that we have a whole bottom shelf of people's Bibles over there that I guess they don't even want anymore. Because they're sure not picking them up. It's so easy for us, isn't it? I encourage you, finish the race. Let's finish strong. At least we're together, you know? Let's hold hands and finish this marathon together. Amen?